All right, kiddos, join me up here. Brianna, that's such a pretty dress, darling. All right. All right, Joel, can you see me all right?
Maybe.
All right, can you hear me all right?
Yes.
All right. Who was the strongest man in the Bible?
God.
David.
Let's guess again.
God.
Samson. That's right. That's right, Super Sai. Okay, Samson. So what did Samson do that he was so strong?
He cut his hair. His hair.
Whoa. That wasn't that question. Question was, what did he do that showed he was so strong?
Believe in God.
He believed in God? But what did he do? Anybody know?
He actually broke whole buildings.
Oh, man, he did break a building at the end. Yeah, Will?
He killed a lion.
That's right. He did with his bare hands. He killed a lion. That's right. With his bare hands. He had a very interesting life. He was a Nazirite, which was set aside for God's purposes. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair, several other things, stay away from dead people, and a number of other things that went along with being a Nazirite. But he kept wanting to play it on the wild side a little bit and not exactly listen to God. But he had great strength. One time, he killed over 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Can you believe that? That's right. Now, that's not exactly what the Hebrew translation says, but all y'all know that one. You've seen that one before. He was very, very strong, but he kept wanting to see the bright lights. The Philistines were against the Israelites, and they kept trying to do things to them and oppress them. And Samson would do these things that would push the Philistines back, but he liked the bright lights of the Philistine culture. And so he kept hanging around this woman named, does anybody know what her name was? Start with a D.
Delani?
Say what?
Delani?
No, I hope there's not a Delani here. Delilah was her name. And she tried to trick him to see what the secret of his strength was. And she did a series of things. We won't go through all those. But finally she said, "Oh, Samson, you won't tell me what the source of your strength is." And he finally told her. He said, I'm a Nazirite. I'm not supposed to cut my hair. If you shave my head, all my strength will be gone." And they did that. And they came in and took him prisoner, and he lost his strength. And they put him in the temple of Dagon, their false god. They put out his eyes and put him down there like a mule grinding wheat. And this happened, this went on for a good while. And his hair was growing back. And he finally made it right with God. And he said, "Lord, if you just give me the strength, I'll give my life for you." And he had a little boy that came and helped him get in between the pillars of that temple of Dagon. There were 3,000 men and women just up on the roof watching him and making fun of him and making fun of his God, the true God, and not counting all the other people that were in the building. And the Lord gave him the strength that day to push down those pillars, and the whole temple of Dagon came down. The whole temple. That day, it said he killed more Philistines than he did in his entire life. And that was a lot of Philistines. But here was an example of a man who let something that was too big for him get the best of him. And finally, he realized that he couldn't do it without God. That he had to stay in his commitment to the Lord. We may get too big for our britches sometimes. And
why,
think,
why don't we build airplanes and put notes on them and give them to God?
Well, you know, God doesn't need an airplane, Elisha. He can go. He's everywhere right now. He is all present. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the story of Samson. I thank you, Lord, an example of a real life person who had problems too. But in the end, Lord, he gave his life back to you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all can go to Kids Zone now. I know several of you were thinking I was going to give the Hebrew translation of that. And actually, that is the actual, that is the real translation of that jawbone passage. In Judges. Now today, I want to ask you a question. What do you do when something's too big for you? Got anything right now that's too big for you? Got a problem that's too big? Got a situation in life? You absolutely, honest to God, do not know what to do about it. You're powerless against it. Anything like that? Well, if everybody's head's not shaking right now saying yes in agreement with me, then you're not paying attention to life. Because we've all got things in our lives like that, don't we? What you gonna do about it? My mom died a year and a half ago. Longer than that, actually. I miss her every day. Think about it. Start to call her. Still do that. But think about her her death and watching her and thinking, I'm sitting here and I feel powerless. Powerless as I watch her, as I watch the life go out of her body, as I watch things happen in her life. But still with a smile on her face and a joy of the Lord in her heart and encouraging people always. I remember, even when we thought she was still breathing, but she had gone unconscious. And she had been that way for several hours. We were standing by the bed, and one of my cousins, he said, he was telling a story. And he said, and I can't remember so-and-so's name, and my mom's eyes popped open. And she said, that was so-and-so. And she closed her eyes. And then in just a few minutes, she went on to be with the Lord. Like the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Just like that. I felt powerless in facing death of someone I love so much. I've also felt powerless about financial situations. Audrey and I, we'd just been married not very long, and we were living in Texas. We were, I think the even the church mice were felt sorry for us. We were pretty poor, and we didn't know how we were going to pay. You know, the end of the money had come a lot sooner than the end of the month. Can I get a witness on that? Anybody? And said, so what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And so we're asking the Lord, what are we going to do? Go to the mailbox. There's a check. this church I'd preached at years before, said, you know, we were thinking about you and we decided we'd send you some money. We know that students like you guys are always poor and you need some money. And we needed groceries is what we needed. And we needed to pay our rent. Got a relationship right now that's too big. The problem with it is just too big, and you think that it's just unfixable. You've walked away and you said, well, there's nothing that can be done about that. How about your job? Job situation. Maybe you think today it's beyond what anybody can do. Well, I'm here to tell you today the hope's on the way. I want to share a passage with you from 7th chapter of Luke. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Please, if you use your electronic devices, don't let them be a distraction to you. Because I believe what the Lord has to say to you today is more important than what you're going to find on that electronic device today. All right? You ready? Here's a story. When he had completed all of his discourse in the hearing of the people, and speaking about Jesus, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave servant. The word there is doulos. It means bondservant. He's working for the centurion. What's a centurion? He was in charge over 100 Roman soldiers. A centurion's servant, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. Now already we've got some things in the story that don't fit. Here's a Roman soldier that's worked his way up the ladder, and he's worried about one of his servants. That doesn't fit, does it? That doesn't fit with the character of the culture of what you'd expect. You'd expect him to think of this servant as just chattel, property in his life. His servant is about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save. Literally, the word there, save, is the verb, means to rescue. To come and rescue his servant. Now, more odd things in the story. First of all, he's hearing about Jesus. What's he hearing about Jesus? Well, there's a lot of chatter going on about this one who's sharing these stories, who is teaching in ways we don't understand, and miracles are happening. People are being healed. Wonderful things are following him. This centurion, he's already done some research because he knows that name. Now, I'm here to tell you, you're around a lot of people every day who know that name. Now, they're not in a personal relationship with him yet, but they know that name, and they associate good with that name. This centurion associated something miraculous with that name. Now, next odd thing is he calls on the Jewish elders. Imagine that. Here this guy who is garrisoned there in Capernaum, in the city with his soldiers, he has a good enough personal relationship with the Jewish leaders, the Jewish elders in that city, to call on them and to ask them to be the intermediary for him to get Jesus to come. because he knows he's a Jew. And here's the other amazing thing, is that they agreed to do it. Verse 4. So when they came to see Jesus, they earnestly implored him. Now, wow, this story gets more amazing the more we read. They're not there just to drop off a request, but they're begging Jesus to come and to rescue, to save the life of the servant of the centurion. Here's what they said. He, now the antecedent that is the centurion, he is worthy for you to grant this to him. So they're speaking about his character. He's worthy. We're going to vouch for this guy. This guy is worthy for you of all. If you're going to heal some people, here's a guy you need to listen to. They liked him. They trusted him. For he loves, verse 5, he loves our nation. Now, this is just getting to be more than I can stand. He loves our nation. What does that mean? He loves Jews. Was that odd during that time? That would be as odd in that time as somebody walking across the border in Syria and walking down into Jerusalem, a Syrian who'd grown up there, and saying, you know, I love Jews. There's your comparison. Got the picture? Now, so can we begin to start drawing some conclusions here? He says, he loves our nation, and it was he who built our synagogue. This man didn't just talk a good game. He put his money where his mouth was. Imagine this. Imagine it. All this about this guy. So, if he's already sympathetic with the Jew, do you think that the Spirit of God may have been stirring something in this man's heart? I guarantee it. And you see, I want to remind all of us today, you don't know what God has been stirring in people's hearts. And just because you have a conclusion about them you've already drawn based on your expert opinion, you don't know their heart. God may have been doing some wonderful things in their lives. The centurion did not fit the MO. Verse 6. Now Jesus started on his way with them. He started with them. He's made the decision. He's heard the evidence. Now, and he said, okay. And so he starts going with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. He says to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Wow. Humility too? Not feeling he's worthy for Jesus to come under his roof. Look what he says. For this reason, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, what does that say about the centurion? He's got a great faith. Just say the word. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers that are under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him. Now, this is the creator of the universe here. And he's marveling. Got the picture? He marveled at him. And he turned and he said to the crowd that was following him. Now imagine the crowd. We've already got a crowd. A lot of people have joined in this and they're watching. By the way, you've got a crowd following you too, whether you know it or not. At your house, at your job, in your neighborhood, they're watching what you do. They're watching when you put your garbage out. They're watching you at Walmart. And it isn't just the big eye in the sky at Walmart either. People are watching you. And then some of us are watching everything you do on Facebook. Jesus marveled at him and turned to the crowd that was following him and he said, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found so great a faith. Woo! Not even amongst the people that ought to be embracing me as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, have I found faith like this. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave, the servant, was in good health. So what had happened? It was like that. What do you do when something's too big for you? Well, the centurion gives us a great example of that. Here he has this servant that he obviously loves very much, and he's willing to sacrifice himself, his honor, his standing, everything to put it on the line for the slave to live, this servant of his. So, I want to leave you with a few steps. Here's some things. Pay close attention of what you can do when something's too big for you. First of all, you've got to admit the truth about the situation in your life. And some of us never get past point one, do we? First of all, we've got to be willing to tell the truth about your situation. I need to be rescued here. And use that verb. It is the verb for rescue. I need to be snatched out of this. But what a lot of us want to do, and I'll say a lot of us, I put me in there because I've been standing knee-deep in the stuff, you know the stuff I'm talking about, and still shouting out loud, oh, it doesn't stink and I'm not deep in it. You been there? You been there? Of course you have. Of course you have. You gotta start by telling the truth. Admit the truth about your situation, or nothing's going to change. That thing that's too big, it's going to get bigger. That situation, that relationship, that family situation, that job, the money difficult, whatever it is, it's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then what does the devil throw in there? He throws fear in there on top of that, which is false evidence appearing real. Second thing from the story. After you admit the truth about, here's where I am, then you need to turn to the truth in your life, the revealed truth. Where's that truth come from? Where have you seen over and over and over again, well, you know? This person didn't steer me wrong. This group didn't steer me wrong. Go to the truth. What is the revealed truth in your life? And I'm not talking about those people in your life that are packing your head. Those people that just tell you what you want to hear at the time. When the chips get down, where are they? They're there to eat pizza with you as long as you're buying. What happens when the money dries up? Well, then we're back to our story a couple of weeks ago. They're gone. Number three. Look around you and enlist the aid of friends in your life, of people that you know and you see the truth in their lives. You see, their lives are different than mine. What did the centurion do? He looks around. Oh, there are a lot of avenues he could have taken. You know, the local culture had their kind of ideas about healing. And man, here's a guy who is a Roman soldier of stature who has money, who could have brought in the physicians, the medical people from his world, but none of that's working. So he looks beyond that. It's time for us to start looking beyond doing it the same way. God might have a better way. And he might have people that he's placed in our lives who are willing to cooperate and lead us to him. Look at all the people, the Jews that were there that he had gained favor with. Number four. Jesus shows up in the story. And what does the centurion do? He humbles himself before Jesus. He said, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come in to my house. What does that say to you that he thought about Jesus? He knew there was something different about Jesus. That Jesus had a plan, Jesus had a way, Jesus had a rescue for him. Number five, turn to the only person that can fix problems, and they stay fixed. I was at Delta Metals. It was a Friday afternoon. It was late. I was working for Little Joe, who was one of my dad's journeyman wiremen, mechanic, electrician. I was his helper that week. Dad sent us out to Delta Metals. We didn't have cell phones or radios or anything like that. He sent us out there. They lost electricity. They had jobs to get out, fabrication to do. Go out and fix it. Well, I watched as little Joe opened up the box there. And we started shaking wires. Lights came on. All their machinery started working. We shut the box, went to the supervisor and said, it's working now, and drove across town. It was knockoff time. It was Friday afternoon. I had a date that night. Dad asked us, well, what was the problem out there? We answered a different question. We said, we fixed it. Wasn't the question I asked you. What was the problem? I don't know. Well, how'd you fix it? This phrase has become a euphemism in our family now that you don't want to ever say about anything. We shook the wires. I can't say it just exactly how Dad said it. But it had something to do with us getting back in the van and driving across town and find out what was wrong in that box at Delta Metals and not leave there until we had the problem identified and fixed. The problem with all of our fixes is that they don't stay fixed. We're shaking the wires when God wants to get to the root of what the things are in our lives and fix them. That day, the centurion got to the root of everything. The person that he had been looking for, this journey of now, it's probably years. A lot of time has transpired. As his heart's been warmed and he's been responding in faith to the things as God is drawing him and drawing him and drawing him into a relationship. And finally, he's able to meet Jesus. And he realizes that Jesus can fix anything. The centurion says, I'm a man under authority, and I understand authority because I distribute authority and exercise authority. He says, so Jesus, all you need to do is just say the word. What did Jesus then respond about this? I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Because he trusted him. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus has authority over your problems? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Then why not call on him? Why not ask him? Why not ask him to come? Why not give your problems to him and say, Lord, I've been trying to fix them long enough. I can't do it. And to finally say, number 7, Jesus, I trust you. Have faith and expect him to do what he says he can do. And what happened in the story? They returned. They went back to the house. And what does it say about the servant? It says there, when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. Do you have something that is too big for you? Some of you have heard me tell this story, so you'll remember it from my life, but many of you haven't, and you need to hear it today. When I was pastor of Silk Oak Baptist Church years ago, we lived next door to the church building. We lived there 7 years. In fact, in that 7 years, I think that building moved into our living room. Megan was 10 months old. She was sick. She'd been running a fever the whole weekend. And we, Audrey stayed home with her. And I took Brandon, my oldest son, to Sunday night service. And when I got home, Audrey was kind of distraught. She said, Megan, her fever has gone up. And She's just not playing or doing anything. So we checked her fever. Fever was about 101 and a half, 102, pretty high. So I'm laying down on the floor in our den there. I'm playing with her. And all of a sudden, her body, her whole body just goes limp. She's 10 months old. And one side, it was her left side, is just jerking, seizing. Right side is completely limp. Immediately thought, well, she's gone into some sort of convulsion. I had those when I was a kid, high fever, going to convulsion. Need to cool her down. We took her into the bathtub and laid her down in one of those little sponge bath things you put in the bottom of the tub, and we started splashing cold water on her, and she just continued to do it. Told Audrey, call the doctor. Have him meet us there. We're going to take her to the hospital. So we got in our car. I called all four of us, me, Audrey, Brandon, and Megan, and Audrey's over there holding me. Brandon's in the back seat. Called our parents and that, so they could meet us down at the hospital, get Brandon. And so they bring her in. We bring her in, and she's still doing it. She's still doing it. It's going on now about 45 minutes. Same thing. One side of her body is just seizing. Well, we're greeted by these smiles from people, and they're looking at us. Oh, we've seen this before. Child's having a convulsion. It'll be over in just a couple of minutes. Everything will be okay. Well, 15 minutes went by, and their convinced gestures of everything's going to be all right were replaced by them not wanting to make eye contact. 30 minutes later, no one wants to look at us. They've got Megan, you know, her little body there. She's just laying on the table, and she's jerking. You know, one side, they're pumping her full of Dilantin and phenobarbital, I don't know, all, you know, three different drugs trying to get her to stop seizing. So Audrey and I are asking, well, what's happening? Well, by that time, our doctor has called in and said, should I come? And I can't remember exactly what I said. I do remember the way I said it. And I said, and it was a big, fat affirmative. Yes, get here. He gets there, and he's looking at it. We go in and pray, you know, stand around our bed and pray, and then we go outside the room and pray. We go in and pray and come outside and pray. My mom and dad and other family members are outside. They're waiting. Know what to do. Never had anything like this before. So finally, we pray this prayer. This has been going on about an hour and a half, two hours by this time. And we pray, Audrey and I prayed this prayer. It was a threefold prayer. First prayer was, Lord, we prayed for a little girl. You gave us a little girl. If now is the time that you're going to take her, thank you, Lord, for 10 months with this child that has been an absolute blessing to our lives. And we're crying puddles on the floor now. Second prayer, Lord. Lord, that's not our desire. Our desire is that you heal her. And Lord, we want you to come and to heal this child right now, to lift this from her. Third prayer was, Lord, if you let her live and she is in some way injured, her brain is injured in some way, please, Lord, give us the grace to raise her, to walk with her. You see, both Audrey and I grew up with a lot of people in our lives that had difficulties in their life. So we prayed on for another 50 minutes. Finally, and I want you to know, when we prayed those three prayers together, Audrey and I both felt something lift off of us. Very few times in my life where I can say I actually palpably just felt the peace of God so powerful, so powerful. It was like His peace was just all over me. It was in me. It was around me. Because He was there with us. He truly was being Emmanuel, God with us. Well, y'all know the end of the story. After 2 hours and 50 minutes, almost 3 hours of seizing, she stopped. And she looked at us. Now, she was already pretty drunk from all the drugs she had taken in her body. Kept her in the hospital there in the ICU for the babies. And then a couple of days later, we brought her home. And for the next couple of years, she thought apple juice was red because she took phenobarbital for a while. Now she's among me. Amen. You know, that is a blessing. Not every story ends up with choice number one. I don't understand that. But whichever way God decides to answer your prayer, He is big enough. His peace came to us before the answer came. What's too big in your life? Jesus is ready for you to offload it today. Let's pray. We open the altar right now. If you want to come and pray, this is your chance. If you want to come and receive Jesus today as your Savior, this is your chance. If you've never made Him Lord of your life, this is your chance. You need healing from the Lord, this is your chance. You need someone to pray with you, this is your chance. So Lord, now, we come and offer ourselves to You, and I thank You that You're speaking to us today. You're moving our lives. You're working in us. And Lord, You're bigger than anything that would come against us. Nothing is impossible with You. Lord, we want to pray it like Mary prayed it. Lord, do it unto me. Just as You've spoken, Lord. Come. Come, Lord. Lord, is in the sound of my voice right now are folks that need to give it over to You. Lord, I got stuff in my life that today I need to give over to You. I'm doing that today, Lord. I'm not leaving here with it remaining on my shoulders. Lord, I'm giving it to You today. Come now. Come. The altar's open. Our pastors will be here. Jason, Terry, y'all come up here. Won't y'all stand right here. We're going to pray. We're going to join in praying for baseball camp. Many children and adults have come into the kingdom because of baseball camp. Baseball camp's going to happen next weekend, Saturday and Sunday. We need your help. We need your prayers. But most of all, we need the Lord. And so I'm going to anoint them and pray with them. A couple of you want to come lay hands on them? You can do that right now. Jason, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teresa, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And right now, as we listen to the Lord. Lord, I thank you for dreams and visions that you give us, where we can walk in partnership with you. This baseball camp has been that, Lord. It has been a blessing. I'm asking you now, Lord, that you will baptize this camp afresh and anew in the Spirit. Lord, that whatever is done, whatever we put our hand to this next weekend, that it will be as unto the Lord. Lord, use every part of it. The coaches, the families that come, and all these kiddos that will come from all different walks of life. Lord, we're praying. Stir their hearts. Draw people to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this family, the Rockwell family that we love so much. I pray, God, today, a fresh anointing of your Spirit upon them. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen. God bless you. Now, if you have an offering to bring, if you have your cards, we'd sure like to get those right now. You can bring them at this time. We'll wait just a moment. All right. Lord, send us out in your name and in your power and with your blessing as we go forth and share the good news of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.